It's called love. It's called forgiving, showing mercy, making peace. I'm telling you, church, it's why we're on the planet. And it's why Christ is in us. There ain't no other reason. It ain't so your bills are paid. It's so you walk in love. Because if your bills ain't paid and you don't walk in love and you're mad at God because your bills ain't paid, you ain't in this for the right reason. At some point, you got to believe God's going to get you through that season for whatever reason your bills ain't paid. But you can't make it all about Him and He ain't paying your bills. And if your rent's paid, you like, yeah, worshiping Jesus on Sunday. Now your rent ain't paid, you like drawing attention to yourself. Come on. You know what happens. People go to church and they got it on their face. They got the whole week on their face. They go sit in the corner and don't even get up the whole time, waiting for somebody to come and say what's, and they know they're doing it. Now, if you're overwhelmed, that's one thing. But some people, they know they're doing it. They say, well, I just, a tough week. I didn't know. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. What's anything have to do with who Christ is in you and your expression to Christ? Ah, so true. I want you to see this. We're not going to grow in this. This morning, we said we're not going to grow in this. We're not going to become this and have this intimacy with God that's necessary. So I'm going to kind of pick up where I left off this morning, even though you weren't here, some of you. This morning I talked about knowing Him, not knowing about Him, knowing Him. I used young Samuel in the front, your friend, as an example. I said, I just met him. We chatted. I got to know him. And if you said, do I know Samuel? I'd say, well, yeah, I just met him. Seems like a fine young man. And I'd have a very limited response concerning Samuel. But I said, if we spent a whole week together and just hung out together, or better yet, just ran together for the next year, and you said to me, do you know Samuel? I could affectionately answer you with understanding. Why? Because I've been with him. We're not here to know more about God. We're not here to just talk about Him over coffee. We're not here to do another Bible study. I'm not against you studying your Bible. What I'm saying is we buy time just talking about Scripture and who agrees on what, but there's no revelation this way. We're here to know Him. We shared this morning that 1 John 4:7-8 says, if you don't love, it's because you don't know Him. He didn't say you don't go to church. He didn't say you're not a pastor. He didn't say you don't lead worship. But He did say if you don't love, there's one reason, not one of two. There's one. You don't know Him like you could. That's sobering to me. That means I can't know Him without becoming more like Him. And He's love. So Jesus said eternal life is this, that you might know Him. It's an intimate word. It's a heart word. It's an experiential word, that knowing Him. That you might know Him, the only true God and His Son whom He sent, Jesus Christ. You'll never get to know Him if you don't believe and agree with how He sees you through the finished work of the cross. If you don't see that you're forgiven, if you don't see that you've been made clean, if you don't see that you've been accepted in the Beloved, that you're already qualified through the cross. I call it this. People understand it, but I have to qualify it so everybody understands. But I call it this. If you don't start where He finished, you'll never run well. You'll try to make up for something or do something that He already accomplished. Your fight is not against sin. He won that. Your fight is the good fight of faith. Your fight is to continue to believe in the face of everything adverse and to continue to pursue what He paid for and what He created you to be. That's your journey, fighting the good fight of faith. You're not fighting the devil. You're not fighting people. You're fighting to continue to believe what your heart knows in the face of it all. That's the fight you're in. Come on, it's scriptural. Your war's not flesh and blood. It's never people. It's not even the devil. I understand we wrestle against powers and principalities, but we got armor and we got this shield. It's called faith. It quenches every fiery dart. Not most, every. Are you with me? So the fight I'm in is to continue to believe what I believe in the face of the dog bite, in the face of the police, in the face of everything I encounter. My fight is to believe what I believe. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says Satan's roaring around like a roaring lion. What's he seeking? Whom he can devour. What's your response to that? Resist him standing steadfast in the faith. The faith isn't faith to be healed. It's not faith for a promotion. The faith is the unity of faith, the perspective we're all supposed to have through Christ. It's that universal faith that we all believe, that who we are now that He came, my purpose in life, my motive and reason for being. the faith. He puts the word the in front of faith. It's a different thing than a faith in your tool belt to move a mountain. It's actually a perspective we're all supposed to live by. How do we resist the devil who's seeking to destroy us? We resist him standing steadfast in the faith. In other words, we never lose sight of who we've become and who we are. That takes away his accessibility. That takes away our vulnerability. That quenches his cause. He's seeking who he may devour. Resist him by standing steadfast in the faith. We don't resist him by shouting at him. We continue to maintain our identity. See, I don't give him a platform in my life. I don't ever talk to the devil. He's a cut off, withering branch. He's coming to nothing. Look what happens when you give somebody a microphone. They manifest. When you give somebody a microphone, they manifest. Why would you give him a microphone? Why would you give him a stage? People say, if he reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. I don't even spend a moment talking to him. He's a cut-off, withering branch coming to nothing. I'm not giving him an ounce of time. I'm not binding, rebuking, and all this stuff that people do. Now, there's times that he'll get in. Like, I've addressed him if he tries to encroach my home. I've addressed him in a person's life already and told him to, boom. But I don't hold conversation with him. I don't say, well, you can talk to me all about my past, but what about your future? You got no way of redemption. You're going into the lake of fire. Nah, 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 nah. Come on, that's silly. I'm talking to him. If he reminds me of my past, guess what I do? I worship God and thank God for the truth that saved and changed my life, and I'll never be the same, and he redeemed me and delivered me. And if he's going to remind me of the past, I'm going to declare truth, and truth's going to keep me free. Yes. I'm not going to get grayed out and regretful and relive the thing I'm remembering. I don't need prayer. I need truth. Guess what makes me free? Truth. Do you ever get regrets? Do you ever be going strong? You ever be cruising along and things are going good? And all of a sudden some crazy thing comes into your mind from yesterday, something you haven't even thought about, something just hits your mind? Do you ever have flashbacks, memories flash from the past? If you're not careful, it tries to get you, right? Have a little feeling to it, a little sting to it, a little smell to it. It ain't good. Next thing you know, you're feeling a little defiled. You're remembering a thing you knew you'd never do. And if you're not careful, now you're crying and asking God to forgive you what he forgot. Come on. He don't even know what you're asking for. He's in the sea of forgetfulness is where that is. It's already done. He forgets it. He remembers it no more. And now you're talking about something he forgave and forgot. Ain't that something? Next thing you know, you're on your cell phone calling your friend crying, saying, I'm just having some bad memories, and I just feel dirty, and I just need prayer. You don't need prayer. You need to believe that you're forgiven, that you're free, that your heart's changing. The only reason the memory's bothering you is because you're different. And if you weren't different, it wouldn't bother you, but you're different. That ain't you. And you need to rejoice. See, that's the easiest assignment. The devil, he's not creative. He does it to everybody. If I did a show of hands, who here started to have flashbacks, memories, and started to feel about the things they were thinking about yesterday, and they just came out of the blue? It's almost universal. Everybody'd say, I know what you're talking about. He's not creative. There's nothing new under the sun. He's just seen it work for generations. So he just comes over, and you go, and then we call for prayer. Wonder if the weapon of your warfare is real. Wonder if it's the casting down of strongholds. Every thought, everything that rises above the knowledge of God, bringing it captive and obedient according to Christ. Wonder if that's really the way we respond. Wonder if when you have a flashback, you don't have a problem. Wonder if you have an answer. Wonder if you keep on the identity of Christ and you continue in the faith. You submit to God, resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. It's a one-step program. It's not two. Your submitting is your resisting. And you never get tired. You'll never put him on a platform, and you'll never give him a hot mic. Because he will manifest. And he will preach if you give him a mic. I want you to see verse 16. I'm trying to accomplish something here. See, because I preach on becoming love all the time. It's not something you're going to hear and leave here and go do. It's something you become. The grace of God changes us when we're willing. I'm going to say this plain. I've said it a lot this weekend. You have to want to become love. And I found that in a room this size, there's a handful of folks that really, when the rubber meets the road, they don't want to become love. They hold on to their same old attitudes, same old emotional makeups. They get tricked into saying the way they've been is normal. They draw pictures and draw lines, and you're telling me I'm supposed to forgive if, and they got all these scenarios playing out and reasons why they can't forgive. And yeah, I've just found when the rubber meets the road, there's a lot of folks don't want to become love. And it's actually the only reason you're on the planet is to become love. I can't find any other scriptural reason for man being on the earth than to be found in God's image. That's why life apart from His image is so miserable. I've never seen anybody offended to truly look me in the eyes and tell me they're blessed and having the time of their life. I've never seen nobody stuck in pride, competitiveness, comparison, can look me in the eye and tell me that they're having a great time. I've never seen anybody self-conscious and self-centered walking in the light as He's in the light. I've seen many of them go to church. I've seen some of them raise both hands. But I ain't never seen them manifest in Christ in the moment. Are you hearing me? I'm not being condemning. I'm just being real. I want something more than that. I want Him. And I can have Him, and so can you. I don't know about you, but when the rubber meets the road, I want to be walking in what He walks in. When somebody does me wrong, Steve, I don't want to be caught up in the facts and how could they do that and who can I trust anymore. I want to see them for what they don't understand, have mercy, compassion without enabling, and hope that my response is in the greatest conviction of their life. Because I'm going to love them and not change my mind about their destiny. And when I pray for them, it's not because I'm hurt. It's because I know they're more. And I ain't asking God to cut them down and whack them and knock off their high horse and cut off their right arm. Take down my enemies. They're not my enemy. My enemy is actually wrong believing and unbelief. See, Satan only works with what you give him. Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. We ought to be in that seat right there. How's he touch selflessness? How's he defeat mercy? How's he overcome love? He can't, or God's Spirit wouldn't be in you. God's Spirit wouldn't be in you, Jeff, if Satan could stop any of those things. It's the weapons of God. He can't defeat the mercy of God. So why don't we become merciful? That's why Jesus said, He cometh and has nothing in me. There was nobody being done wrong more than Jesus. Biggest injustice you'll ever see in the history of time. And none of it could change Him. Man had no ability to change Him. That's why He's still changing man. So good. Are you with me? And that Jesus said, follow me. It must be possible. So we want to become this thing, but you have to be willing. You have to want to. And if you sincerely want to, you have to understand that grace empowers you. So I'm going to show you scripture here in a minute, and then we'll wrap up. But I preached it this morning. If you don't see how God sees you, you won't have intimacy with Him. You won't have confidence to draw close to Him. A lot of people can pray in corporate prayer. A lot of people can worship in corporate song. But when they get alone and the doors close and they're by themselves, they clam up and they get very self-conscious and they don't know how to approach God or even what to say. They get super self-conscious. Some people take 20 minutes just to get past themselves and talk about all the things they think are wrong with them, trying to get to God through that. And by the time they get through that, they feel so yucky, they give up their approach. Who knows what I'm telling you is people do it. No, you got to get that veil off your face and say, I tell you, you won the biggest thing in my life, and it's my heart. And I'm coming to you purely. And I know there's things in my life you want to change, align, perfect, mature. But man, I'm coming to you thanking you. You love me. You haven't changed your mind about you. You've accepted me. And Holy Spirit, you're in me. Have your way. You got to come to God and see yourself the way He sees you. We learned in Colossians today that even though our minds were working contrary to God and alienated through wicked works in our mind, yet He reconciled us through the body of His death to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight if we keep believing it. We learned that this morning. So He's not just forgiving us to forgive us. He's changing our identity. He's making the tree good. As a man thinketh, so he is. So if you realize you're holy, blameless, and above reproach, you have confidence to be with Him and have relationship with Him. If you don't realize He sees you that way, you won't draw that close to Him. You'll just need Him in times of need and trouble. You'll pray to Him from a distance. Instead of, I could see you guys getting ready for work and you're going out to your truck and you got a day scheduled and it's, you work hard and we understand. And yet you're slipping in your truck, you're sitting down and you're just talking under your breath. Father, thank you for another day in you. I so appreciate you in my life. Thanks for loving me. Thank you that you shine through me without me trying so hard. You're just touching people all the way around because, man, you've touched me. Thanks for loving me. Man, if a Christian man would just start believing God loves him and acknowledging it, and out of their heart believing in their mouth make confession, Romans 10, unto salvation, oh my goodness. I so appreciate you making me clean. I so appreciate you forgiving me of everything I've ever done. God, I'm never looking back. I'm looking up. You're my Father. You're my God. Thank you for loving me. That's transforming. And as you get that in your heart and you believe that, now you start asking Holy Spirit to put fruit to that, to where now I'm seeing people the way you see me, and now I'm seeing my family the way you love me, and I'm showing mercy the way you've shown me mercy. God, I thank you. You're making this thing so multiply. Your eyes are in me. Your heart's in me. Holy Spirit, lead me. Thank you for the life that's in Christ. Next thing you know, your workday's different. Next thing you know, people ain't getting under your skin. You actually got new skin. All of a sudden, they ain't even getting on your nerves. Your nerves are new. All of a sudden, the thing you saw that used to agitate you, now you have compassion for. Why? You're changing by grace through faith. You've been alone with God. You've been talking to him all the way to work as if he's real. You haven't just played songs that are singing about him and wearing a shirt that says about him. You've actually been with him. Christians, man, we are notorious for it. We wear the shirt that says all about him. We listen to the song that sings all about him. And we even listen to the sermon that talks all about him and never even connect with him. And we think doing all that Christian stuff is what makes us Christian. But the word Christian means little Christ-like one. So listening to Christian songs ain't what makes you Christ-like. I've ministered to a lot of people bound up in unforgiveness that listen to a lot of Christian songs. Sorry. Are you all okay? I want you to get this. Paul says in verse 16 of Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who what? See, it all goes back to believing. So you got to, what do I believe? Okay. So the gospel, the good news, is the power of God unto salvation for any that believe. Verse 17 tells you why it's the power of God unto salvation. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So in the good news, the way God sees me is revealed through Christ. He sees me righteous. What's that mean? Rightness exposes wrong. Righteousness empowers wrong things to be made right. So it's not that God doesn't know that I've walked another path. He knows that I can walk a new path. He never lets go of my identity, my future, my destiny, and my purpose. So he doesn't let my own life change his view of my potential. That's how love never fails. So his love for me isn't conditional on my progress or production. His love isn't conditional at all. It just sees me for my potential purpose and created value. And he is positioned to bring that out in me. So he woos me till the day I die to come to him. Ain't that something? It's incredible. And it's God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's what we all quote. But what's that mean? Aren't you glad it doesn't say, for God was so frustrated and at wit's end with humanity, he finally sent his son? That would be different. But he loved us. We were wayward. We were wicked in our minds. Self-centeredness was eating us up. A lot of people get born again and see their need for a savior and never deal with self-centeredness and just call it normal and live the rest of their Christian life self-centered. Don't make that mistake. This is not about praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's about heaven coming into you and you being changed. You have to understand that God is looking at us through the blood of Jesus Christ as if we've never sinned. That's what people don't understand. It's as if you've never sinned. Justified means just as if you've never sinned. If you're forgiven, you're forgiven. If you're clean, you're clean. Bishop, am I preaching this right? Does God see us as if we've never sinned through the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen. You gotta believe that. So once your heart cares about that, why would you ever look back? Why would you feel bad about yesterday once you're convicted about yesterday? Once you've received forgiveness, why would you ever go back and even visit? Why would you visit something forgotten? Regret, it's the world's way of handling things. It's 2 Corinthians 7, it says it produces death. Regret is the world's way, it produces death. Godly sorrow is God's way. It brings vindication and clearing of yourself. Yeah? It's you looking at the situation based on how it affected God, His plan, His purpose, and others, and your heart is sincerely sorry. Not condemned and beat in a corner, sincerely sorry that if you could change, you would change. That's called repentance. That's called God's forgiveness and mercy on your life. And all of a sudden, things begin to shift. Isn't that something? It's the righteous judgment of God. What's the power of God unto salvation? The word salvation is soteria. It means saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. It does not mean go to heaven. In the American mentality, we think salvation and being saved means are you going to heaven? Did you pray the prayer that qualifies you to go to heaven? Hey, you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. You saved? Yeah, I'm saved. We think it's the prayer we prayed. Salvation is a redemptive word. Healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. Amen. Ain't that something? The power of God unto salvation for them that believe. Why? Because in it, righteousness is revealed. What's he talking about? The way God sees me is exposed. And if I don't see me the way he sees me, I won't have confidence to approach him and be close to him. If I think for a second he's mad at me, if I think for a second I've crossed some kind of line and he's even disgruntled, if I think for a second his one eyebrow is higher than the other. Come on. I mean, our parents meant well because they're trying to whip us in fear and straighten us up. And they're saying, you just made God mad. You just broke God's heart. You didn't do none of the above. He loves you. He ain't disappointed. He ain't hurt. He ain't mad. When the scriptures say he takes no pleasure in somebody that draws back, we hear displeasure. If he takes no pleasure, then he's displeased. No, it means he can't be fulfilled in a father's heart to see you grow in everything you're created to be. It doesn't mean he's sitting there going, I can't believe this. But isn't it amazing how we hear displeasure? And the Bible's not even talking about displeasure. Not taking pleasure is different than displeasure. What he's saying is, if you're not walking out your faith, he'll never find the joy of a father watching his son walk in everything he's called. Like you have a boy, you have a daughter, you have a son, and you see them stepping in their potential, their athletic gifts, you see them training, and now they're excelling, and there's something that's not just haughty and proud, and that's my boy. It's just there's a pleasure in seeing them walk in what you know is potential. And if they never walk in that potential, it's not that you hate them, write them off, dislike. Well, some people that are drawing their identity through their kids push their kids and have a hard time with stuff like that and make them feel like failures. That's a whole nother sermon. But most healthy parents are looking at their child and they just can't take pleasure in the fulfillment of knowing they're walking their potential because they know they could do that if they pursued it. It doesn't mean they're displeased. You see the difference? Boy, I wish we would just all get this stuff and stay there. Like, the view of God in our eyes has been so marred from the time we're little. He gets blamed for every tragedy. People call act of God things where lives are lost and people are in trauma and trouble. God gets blamed for God took your children. God needed another little angel. Come on. And the devil's just sliding away like a snake in the grass. Ha ha, they just believe everything's God. Well, how can you have intimacy with God when you think he killed half your family? And you're supposed to just honor it because he's God and you're supposed to accept it. But in your heart, you believe he took your baby, he took your boy, he took your wife. He gets blamed for a lot of stuff. A tornado, act of God. Some Christians say that's a judgment on Selma. That's the stuff they say. They say it. There's somebody needing to repent. They didn't repent, so God just sent a tornado. Yeah. And messed up a whole bunch of innocent folks. Stop it. Stop it. Me and my granddaughter have an amazing relationship. She's 17. I've always been her favorite person in the world. I like that. I never tried. I'm just me. But man, she loves me. She was 9, not 4, 9, wanted to live with me and visit mom and dad. I said, we will not have that conversation with your mom. at her 12-year-old birthday party, her little friend said to her, she says, he's your best friend? She said, oh, yeah. She said, she's your favorite person in the world? She said, oh, no, that's my grandpa. Didn't even blink. Oh, no, she got, that's my grandpa. I took her down to Pigeon Forge in Tennessee from York. It's 8.5 hours. We stayed in a hotel 2 nights and came back 8.5 hours. 17 hours in a car with a 9-year-old and 2 nights in a hotel. Not a remote complaint. I can hardly tell these stories. People get condemned by them instead of inspired. Not a remote complaint. In my sight, I've never seen my granddaughter go, never seen it. If she says, Grandpa, can I? And I'm like, honey, you know what? Why don't we just wait a little? It'd be better if we wait. Okay. I've never seen her make a fat lip to me. So I'm laying on my bed and I say, Lord, how's this possible? What's wrong with this girl? How can a 9-year-old be 17 hours in a car, 2 nights in a hotel, and not a remote complaint from a 9-year-old? I would expect it. He says, it's the way she sees you and honors you and values you, because all she's ever received is absolute unconditional love, and not one tone of negativity has ever come from your direction to her life. He said, and the way she honors you brings out the best in her. He said, it's the purpose of people seeing me for who I really am, and it's why my name has been so profaned. That'll make you cry on your bed. Now I'm laying there crying, knowing there's a truth about him that's covered over. And some of us can't even hardly approach him because we have so much wrong believing about him. And my granddaughter, all she sees me for is the way I've loved her from the time she can remember. Now, I have a heritage. I had that with my grandfather. I did his funeral. I was 48. There's not many 48-year-olds burying their grandfather. He just missed 100 by months. I'm doing Grandpa's funeral, and I realized at 48 years of age, I didn't have one memory of one negative tone in my direction from him for 48 years. Now, it's not that I didn't give him opportunity probably in my young years, but as I grew older and realized who he was, I honored that man. I was on my best behavior. Even if I would have said something around you, I would have never said it around Grandpa. Not because it would have hurt him, because I honored him. And when I shared that story at his funeral, all my cousins burst out in tears because they all had the same testimony. My grandfather told me there wasn't a day he woke that he didn't kneel by his bed and say, God, would you love them all through me the way you do? I'll take that. So as I'm doing his funeral, I'm realizing that my whole family's crying now. Woo! My oldest cousin, who was called the black sheep, girls' homes at 13, pregnant at 15, running around, prostitution, stuff, drugs, all that stuff that marks people and labels people. She's crying beyond measure. And I went over at the end and held her and said, are you okay? She said, you just helped me understand why I have honored this man so much. She said, I would say anything in front of any of you, but I would never say it in front of him. She said, I would smoke a cigarette in front of anybody, but I would never smoke one in front of him. Not because he'd have got mad at me, because he knew I was hurting me. And I knew he loved me. And I was like, so I brought it right into Jesus, how God loves her. We're praying. Now she's going to church with her children. Yay. But on that day, my granddaughter was 4. And I said, okay, I'm going to have that testimony when I'm in that box. When I'm in that box, that little girl's going to have that testimony and speak that of me. And I said, I'm going to have it. She's 17. We got it. And ain't no reason it's going to change. Are you hearing me? I've never met a little girl like it. I'm not comparing her to other girls. I was just amazed. And the Lord told me, it's the way she sees you. It's a true form of honor. It's not infatuation. It's not, oh, Grandpa. I've loved her by God's Spirit since she was born. And it's the purpose of us seeing God for who he is. It will make that same draw on our lives. Ain't that something? Yeah. Don't get bothered by those stories. Get inspired by them. Some people hear those stories and think, well, you can count me out as a grandpa, or a grandson's thinking, that ain't my pap. I didn't tell the story so you judge one another or yourselves. I told the story to show you it's possible because I know people that have lived that way. Yeah? My mother was sick for 40 years. The last 15 of her life, she didn't even get out of bed. I changed my mother's diapers when I was a young man and carried her to bed. Now, you can't see any of that in me. And you don't see my hard-hearted God, and you see me praying for the sick. That's called humility. It's called faith and having a right view of God. You can see I ain't hurt by it, because we already won, Steve. We already won. Mom is forever in the presence of God, and we'll never be apart from Him because of His blood. And I'm going to lose sight of an eternal truth because of a 40-year trial? Not today, friend. Tomorrow won't work either. Are you with me? Here's what I'm telling you about Mom. It's true. Don't get condemned by it. Be inspired. 40 years is a long time to be sick. 15 years is a long time to not get out of bed. You got people changing your diapers. You got people washing you with cloths. Being real, you got strangers seeing your naked body all the time. And you're totally dependent on people. And they're wiping your behind. And I never one time heard her complain about her condition. Not once. Don't tell me it ain't possible. We complain if the car sputters. She didn't get out of bed for 15 years. She had tubes feeding her and going to the bathroom for her. And you'd walk in her room and she'd light up and say, "Hi." And you'd say, "How are you, Mom?" She'd say, "I'm fine. How are you?" And when she passed, there was no room to park going up to her grave. And I thought I knew who would be there. But I'm speaking at her funeral. I'm doing Mom's funeral. I couldn't even get to the place because it's solid cars the whole way up around. For a woman that didn't get out of bed for 15 years, how's that possible? Because everybody that came past her was touched by her and had to come and give honor to her memory and be glad that they got to know her. There was nurses there. There was doctors there. What doctors come to the funerals of patients? Unheard of. And they're all standing there because of the woman she was. Why? Because my mother never let her life be identified with MS. Her life was identified with the Christ that was in her. And she was called to walk in the light as He was in the light. And I have a heritage and a legacy in my mother's life that I've gleaned from. I've gleaned from Grandpa. And I'm like, I got a lot of firepower to run this thing out because I got a living epistles in my life. People complain. And Paul says, don't complain unless you want to be destroyed by the destroyer, devoured by the one that devoured. Don't you complain like they did. Because it's a giveaway that it's all about you and you're not satisfied. And now you're a sitting duck and target. And you're an easy, easy bullseye. I can show you Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Why? So you're seen as innocent, harmless children in the midst of a twisted world that's living for herself. Whom you, shining forth as a light, holding forth the word of life. Philippians 2, you ought to read it. It's amazing. Y'all good?